In the last few weeks, we've kind of been just exploring this whole concept that God is closer than we think, and that concept can kind of seem just really out there and kind of almost elusive in a way. And I read a book last year. It was called A Year of Living Biblically by this guy in the States who he wasn't a Christian, but he wanted to live a whole year like to the Bible's word. So he spent 6 months living according to the Old Testament, and then he spent 6 months living according to the New Testament. So in the for the Old Testament time and for the whole year, he like wore wool's clothing. Like he wouldn't wear clothing made of two materials. And just like some of the strangest things you find in the Old Testament, he did. And it was really quite interesting for that Old Testament part. But then he got to the New Testament part, and then he said, I'm going to live according to the New Testament, but I'm not going to do it with a relationship with Christ. And I shut the book, and I said, well, obviously, this isn't worth my time. I said, you can't live in a New Testament lifestyle without giving your heart to God. Like, you can't do it. You can't live according to Scripture without having a relationship with Jesus Christ according to the New Testament. You can't do it. So I never finished the book. So I don't really know how it ends. But I did do a little bit of research and found out that he speaks at like Christian conferences and all of these Christian events and yet misses the point. So I beg the question, why do we even have these people talking about Christ when they don't even have a relationship with him? And how does that whole thing matter when it's God is closer than we think? And it's quite interesting. Because people have taken great lengths to reach God and to know God and to follow God. And subsequently, people have gone to great lengths to disprove God too. And we see those people in our culture on a daily basis. In life, everything costs something, and you really don't get much for free. And sometimes as Christians, we package this nice package, and we say, if you follow Jesus, all your life is going to be changed, and it will, and all those great things. And then we say it's a free gift from God, like he doesn't require us to do something after we receive that gift. Which is kind of false. It's not really true. Because when we ask people to invite Christ into their life and change their life, God actually does require some things from us. And he actually does want us to be involved in giving up our life. And Jesus said some of the craziest things in Scripture. Some of the things that to me just really didn't make sense when I was growing up. He said things like, in order to gain your life, you would have to lose it. And he told a rich man to sell his possessions and to follow him and all those things. And then he told us to wash each other's feet. And I never understood that as a kid. I don't want to touch Marlo's feet. Ever. And this is supposed to get me where? You know, and what if he has athlete's foot or something? Like, what? Like, that's not nice. That's not a nice visual for me. And so some of these things just didn't make sense to me in having a relationship with God. And then Jesus said a very interesting point, and he said that we are the church. And I've often thought that in our culture, we are the church. What does that look like? I mean, oh, we come to church. That's what we all do on a Sunday morning. But Jesus didn't really mean that, did he? I mean, didn't he mean that we are the living church? That whenever we go somewhere, we are bringing church to people? We bring hope to people? And shouldn't that change us a bit? More, I mean, if God is really closer than we think, and he's investing in our life, shouldn't we be more impactful? Like, if we're the church, shouldn't the church constantly be growing? If we're offering this hope, this eternal grace, I mean, shouldn't people want that? But, you know, things seem more difficult in our culture than ever before. I mean, our lives are busy. I touched on that the last time I was speaking, and I said that most people aren't busy. They just say they're busy because they like to say they're busy. I still believe that. But our lives are pretty busy. And I mean, it's hard to raise kids in this culture. I understand that. There's a lot of things going on in their lives, and we cram things into their schedule, and kids carry around an iPod with 10,000 songs, where I grew up in a culture where you had to make your own mixtapes and tape them off the radio, and then you would play them back, and like, and all the people that understand this are laughing, and the kids are like, what? What are tapes? It's like, or, you know, how you had to record a TV show and set the timer on the VCR properly, and then you had to have a good tape. Like, you had to buy an expensive tape. You couldn't buy the dollar store tape because it would wreck, and then your whole life was ruined because you missed the episode of whatever, Full House or whatever you're watching. What a great show Full House was, hey? Chris is nodding her head. She still watches it. But some things seem just so, like, out there now. Like, you got 10,000 songs on your iPod in your pocket. You got, and kids just are constantly texting and doing all of those things. And funny thing is, we were at Boston Pizza. We took the youth out on Friday, like last Friday. It was about 30 youth. And so I was like, oh, let's go to Boston Pizza. I'll buy you some appetizers. So we're sitting around there. There's this one student sitting with her friends, and she literally texted the whole time and never participated in the conversation. So she's sitting there just texting the whole time, like an hour and a half in Boston Pizza. She never says anything to her friends sitting beside her, and but she's like just talking to other people. So you can feel like connected to people far away, and then you feel disconnected to the people right next to you. Then that's kind of where we're at. So this whole thing of God is closer than you think kind of just baffles me, because if I can sit beside a person beside me, not feel any connection with that person at all, but feel a connection with somebody 5,000 kilometers away, How does that relate to God? If he seems so distant, doesn't that make you wonder, well, if I can connect with the person 100 kilometers away, shouldn't I be able to connect with the God that's out there too? Or maybe God is sitting right next to us, yet we choose to connect with everything else around us instead. It's the As You Wish Life is the title. And it is this concept of surrendering to God. And it's an interesting thought that we would surrender our lives to God. Because for a majority of us this morning, we've most likely made that step. We've surrendered our life to God. But it just seems to me that with all the busyness, all of the things going on, we've become a little unclear as to what that looks like, as to what surrender actually is. Like, if I'm supposed to follow Christ daily, how does that work in surrender? And I want to take a look at just a few things today. If you have your Bibles with us, we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And there's just a few things that I want to grab from this little bit of scripture. And one of them is that we have a selfish nature. We are a selfish generation where it's all about me and my choices and my plan. And our kids and our teenagers nowadays, they have this sense of entitlement, like they deserve something. I was in a seminar this week, and this guy was telling this story about he was talking with a professor or a dean of students from a college, a Bible college, and he asked, "What's changed about the culture?" He said to this dean of students, he'd been there for a long time, and he said, "What has changed about this culture?" And he says, "You find that parents are coming to college not to ask like, what programs are you offering, blah blah blah, all those things, but they're saying, what are you going to do for my kid when they graduate? What job are you going to get them?" And I was kind of like, "You're serious? Like, it's not the professor's job to find your kid a job after post-secondary." But that's kind of like the world we live in. We live in a world of entitlement. Everybody deserves something right now. And you can see that in various ways. The fact that I can go to the store, purchase whatever I want to purchase, pretty much tells me that I can do whatever I want to do, whether I'm using my real money or my fake money, depending on if I have one credit card or 18. I can do whatever I want. Like, if I have enough credit in my bank account, I can go and buy everything. I can have anything I want. I can do everything that has to do with me. And that comes to that selfish nature that we just all have. And so God calls us to lose our life for Him. And I wonder what that looks like. And then He says that if we seek Him, we find Him. In this past scripture of Ecclesiastes, he says, he set eternity in the hearts of men. And I just want to touch on a few things. God actually places in our life a spiritual thirst. We are spiritual beings. All of us are spiritual people. We were born that way. Everyone that would call themselves a Christ follower knows that you are made in God's image and that God made you before time. He had had all of your thoughts planned ahead of time. If you surrender to Him. And so we are spiritual people. And you can see it all over our culture. The kind of the war of, is there a God or isn't there a God? Or my God or your God? Or we can all have our own God? Or we can all become our own God? Or we can be our own God? Or I'm the God of my own life. I follow the God of my life. Like, it's just confusing. And so we live in a time where it's just like everything is truth and nothing is truth. Everything is allowed, but everything is permissible, but it comes down to personal choice, personal decision. So whatever God you want to follow, you follow that God, and God bless you. And that's just the way that we are. And that's what we're told, and that's how our kids are getting raised in our schools. Is you can't pray to Jesus, but you can pray to God. You know, a Muslim student can't pray to Allah, but he can pray to God because God is everything and everyone. And that doesn't make sense to me. And so we're so pluralistic. We've kind of taken on the shape of blending everything together, and nothing is untouchable, and nothing is truth. But in this scripture, God says that He places a spiritual thirst in our life. When I was growing up, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church. I didn't think I was the church. I just went to church. That's what I did. And so this whole concept of God seemed kind of out there. And it seemed like, I had all the questions like, well, if God loved people, why are people suffering? I had all those kind of questions and answers. And, you know, I still have a lot of questions. I still have a lot of questions that aren't answered. And I don't know if we're always meant to know everything. I don't think we're always meant to have the right answer. But all I know is that God placed this spiritual thirst in my life that only God could fill, the true God, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the only way. And so I've kind of given up on trying to explain it, but I've determined just to surrender to it. And this scripture, it also talks about eternal significance. That if we are aligned with God, all of us have eternal significance. And what does that look like? I mean, we are taught that our significance is tied to the things we do here on earth. So if Agnes writes a book and sells 10 million copies, and she becomes the most famous person in the world, that is her earthly significance. But I wonder what an eternal significance would give us if everything was surrendered to God in our life. So that when Agnes writes her book, she just doesn't write it for earth, but she writes it to invest in people's eternal value and significance. There's a difference between having earthly significance and eternal significance. And the difference is this. I don't just build a house to stand in Eaglemont Estates. I build a house for God. I just don't go to work to build my boss's empire. No, I go to work for God. And there's a difference between saying, my job is just a job, and I do it. And my job is my conduit for God's eternal significance in somebody's life. And I've often thought that eternal significance were people that were made for people like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham and those people who just like touched so many lives. And I thought, oh, well, those are the spiritual giants and those are the things that those people can do. But I've often realized that people are more inclined to listen to you when you're willing to invest your life into them. They're more inclined to listen to the Christ story of hope and grace when you put the time in with them in just a relationship. You don't have to be Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or have all these ideas but if you just spend the simple moments of life that have lasting impact And you know what? Not all the time is it going to come back to an eternal reward. I've spent so many years of my life investing in young people and in the past, and you know what? Not all of them serve God today. But you know what? I do know that all of them have a spiritual thirst that can only be quenched by God. I also know that I did invest a spiritual, eternal significance somewhere along the way. And I have to believe, I have to have hope that one day they're going to see that again. That one day, those students that I took on a missions trip to Vancouver, the very first trip, and who are not following God, I do believe one day they will come to a hope and a saving grace of in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what I hinge my life on. You know, Jesus ran into a rich young ruler when he walked the earth, and he told him to sell everything he owned and followed him. But the young man, he couldn't cut ties. And this young man had gained everything but eternal significance. He had gained it all. If you read the story, he gained everything in the world. He had obeyed all of God's command, but he still missed one thing. He missed eternal significance. He wanted to know how he could inherit God's kingdom. And we can sometimes, I've heard it preached before, and they kind of just say, well, you know, out of this scripture we see that, you know, you can't have too many possessions and all of this, and we kind of get tied to all of those kind of things that aren't important. And I want you to notice, because it kind of jumped out to me this week in the weeks that I was preparing for this message. Jesus never told him, there was no stipulation on the amount of possessions he was to sell. There wasn't a stipulation on what he was to, what he was to sell. He didn't do any of that. But Jesus just asked him to sell your possessions. I don't know if that means one thing or all the things. But I do know that Jesus was just looking at the heart and the motive. And so, unfortunately for the ruler, he found more significance in his earthly possessions than his eternal significance that Jesus was offering him. And I wonder if we do that sometimes. We care more about the earthly things than the eternal things that matter. So, and I mean, I love things of this earth, like U2 concerts and wakeboarding in the summer and all of those things. But if those things never have some eternal significance, like, I'm not talking about not having fun. I'm talking about having fun with the right motive, with the right heart. So the next time you have two tickets to the Oiler game and you're thinking of inviting me or Marlo, you know what? Save the ticket and invite the neighbor. You know, I don't need to go to the Oiler game. You don't need to reach out to me. I would love it if you had four tickets and you used two on a neighbor and then one on me. That would be awesome. I would love that you can do that. And feel free. But if it's a choice between me or the neighbor who doesn't know Christ, who has no hope, who is lost, who is just going through something, you know what? Take that person. Don't waste the ticket on me. Don't waste it on Marlo. Don't waste it on your Christian friend. That's eternal significance. Those are the things that matter. And then the last kind of point is that a surrendered heart to God is the only thing that can satisfy our life. That's why everything else seems so temporary. The U2 concert only lasted 2 hours and 15 minutes of my life. And then it was over. That's why that drug that you take only lasts so long. That's why that drink only lasts so long. Like all of those things that you have in, that are in your life, or maybe were a part of your past, those were the reasons why those only last that long, is because only temporary things can only fill temporary things. Like you can't fill an empty hole with temporary stuff. That last sentence didn't make any sense. I'm quite aware of that, actually. You don't need to point it out, okay? But I hope you get the idea as I'm faltering through here. And we need to surrender to God and seek his eternal significance in experiences that have eternal value. It always saddens me to hear somebody who's given an opportunity, just a God opportunity, to do something great for him, and they're just like totally opposed right away. They're not even going to open their mind to the possibility. Like, I'm not going to some third world country to do that. That's crazy. What, I can't live without my hair straightener for a week. You know, like, those things, to me, if you're looking for any sympathy, do not come to me. I don't understand that mentality. I just don't. I'm sorry if that offends you. I apologize, kind of. Not really. But, because God's word talks about seeking eternal things that matter and experiences that matter. And if we have to go to some of the hardest places in the world as a congregation, then that's where we need to go. But if we also need to go to some of the other hard places in our congregation, like our neighbor next door, then that's what we ought to do too. It just doesn't, we just don't do things overseas, and we just don't do things like in Vancouver students, we don't just go there. But it's in our high school, which is probably the hardest place you'll ever have to go. And so we need to seek out those experiences that have eternal lasting value. And we need to start by surrendering to God. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. And I want to add something this week. The definition of insanity is surrendering to the same thing over and over and expecting different results. And all of us, I think, do that at some point in our life. And sometimes it's areas of struggle in our life, like an unforgiving heart or something like that. We expect some change in a relationship, but we don't think of it from a different angle. And I'll use a personal story. I know of a family back in, you know, in previous relationships. And they had, the grandparents were kind of fighting with some of their brothers and sisters. So his brothers and sisters kind of had this fight, and it kind of had blown up. And they hadn't spoken to each other for 30 years. And you've probably heard these stories. And they don't even know why. They don't know why they... But there's just unforgiveness. But they thought they could, you know, the two sides, they think they can fix the relationship by still unforgiving, like not forgiving each other. And that's insanity. to think that you can fix unforgiveness with unforgiveness. And we do that all the time in our culture. You can see examples across the board of just different things. People think, well, the only way I can solve this is if I drink. And then it just piles on top of each other. And that never results in anything. And that's just insanity. If you do the same thing over and over and over again, and then at the end of the day, you're still saying, my life sucks. Well, then try something different. And God says that you need to surrender to me. That's what he's talking about. And when we surrender to God, he starts to change those things. And that's not insanity. And we can only find our true purpose and our eternal significance through surrender to God's purpose for our life. God, I pause and thank you. There's just a lot of just thoughts racing through my head this week as I prepared and to what you would have to say, and it just came back to that whole surrendering our whole lives to you. And And it may have sounded like a bunch of mishmash this morning, but I just pray, God, that you would help us get back to that place of surrender. God, maybe we've been far from you in the last little while, or maybe there's a part of our life that we just don't want to let go, or maybe there's even unforgiveness or any of those things, God, that we just want to run our life the way we want to. God, I pray that you would bring us to that place of surrender where we would see things through your eyes and your perfect plan. And as hard as those situations can be, God, I pray that we would lose our life and find life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Don't forget Colts Patriots tonight, 8:20 p.m. start, Eastern Standard Time. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding, but enjoy the rest of your day and have a great, wonderful week.